Amen. Yeah, well, we've been talking about the vision. I think we started with talking about the vision that Paul had, or Saul. He was Saul at the time, a vision that changed his life. And I think we mentioned Abraham as well, and the vision that changed his life. And brethren, I fully believe that every one of us needs to have a vision. Now, when I say vision, I'm speaking in a broad range of the meaning of vision. Okay, a vision is some. First of all, the greatest vision I suppose that we can have is where we have an open vision, where we actually see the Lord, or we see heavenly things. But we need a vision in our heart as well. Something I believe that God sometimes takes us through progression of vision. Sometimes it's just a stirring in our heart. And I'm going to take the liberty of calling that a vision. Even though it's not something you see with your eye or even your spiritual eye, it's something that you have an awareness of. And it's something that probably begins to grow and begins to consume and take over more and more of your soul as you open yourself more and more to it. I'm thinking today of Moses. And I want to start off with a couple verses from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We'll start in verse 23. It seems that it's been good to start in the New Testament with some of these Old Testament characters, because the New Testament, what the New Testament says about these people, you may say, well, you go back to the Old Testament and you say, well, I don't know, it doesn't quite sound like that when I read the Old Testament. You know, when I read some of the things about David, and you read in the New Testament how he was such a faithful one, you know, but then I go in the Old Testament, I read about his unfaithful things, and I say, well, Lord, what is the meaning of this? You know, and then I, for instance, I'm reading about, oh, what were we talking about? Lot, where the New Testament is calling him righteous Lot. And I'm thinking, man, this compromised man, and the difficulty that God had dragging him out of Sodom, the decisions that he made were not good decisions. And yet, apparently, the end result of Lot was that he was a faithful man, you know? So he didn't leave a very good legacy behind, but nevertheless, the man himself apparently obtained salvation. In spite of the fact that his wife apparently wasn't with him. So anyway, let's talk about Moses, chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was born, by faith, whose faith was that? By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, a newborn baby is not capable of very much faith, but somebody else had faith for Moses. Somebody else was stirred with faith. Amen. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So somebody else saw Moses. Somebody else had faith in behalf of Moses, and you know I'm going to have to say the same thing if the story were to be written about my life. I would say that somebody else had faith in my regard. Okay, and as far as I'm concerned, I think I'm going to give the greater credit to my mother. My father never taught much about faith. I don't know whether he had much or whether he didn't. He just wasn't a talker about faith. Maybe that was his old German background of not talking and not revealing feelings or anything like that. As a matter of fact, I think that he really got faith really stirred after Mom died. So I think it was her faith that was passed on to all of us children. I think it was her faith that passed on to her husband. And it was a prayer before the throne of God that was answered. Now, some of these answers to prayer were not seen in her day. She died. I was what was I? I was 28 years old, I believe, when she died. And she never saw the fruit of her prayer in my life. I had not come to any real serious belief in the Lord. I was an outer court Christian at best, and just kind of floating along. But okay, so Moses, when he was born, now you know the background. The king Pharaoh. What was happening is that the Israelites were multiplying. God was blessing them with many, many children, and children of children, and grandchildren. And if you do the calculation, I believe that you'll find that they ended up being in slavery somewhere around 200 years. Okay, it was around 400 years prior to this that the Lord had spoken to Abraham and said that they would be. It would be about 400 years from now that some of this covenant that he made with Abraham would come to fulfillment. So here we see the key man, the man that God is going to use, and the dealing and how God is going to deal with this man. Brethren, I believe that we can be considered sons of God if we want to be, and we can liken ourselves and compare ourselves to the dealing of God with some of these patriarchs. Maybe we can compare with how God has dealt with Moses and how he's going to bring us into sonship. I can just, first of all, I can think of the three phases of Moses' life. The first phase, his first 40 years in Egypt, his second 40 years serving a sentence for a crime that he committed against an Egyptian, in a period of time in which God was dealing with Moses. He was working some things out of him, preparing him to be a leader to set God's people free. Men, brethren, I believe that God would like to use many of us to set his people free. And you know, by type, Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And we need to be going before the prince of this world and commanding in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, set my people free. You know, sometimes we go to Watertown to these treatments, and the waiting room is just full of people in that Walker Center. It's a special cancer segment that comes under the big one in Buffalo, and we say, Lord, this room is just full of souls. These are souls. These are human souls with broken bodies, and I went upstairs where I was. I didn't go up with her immediately. I went up to the to where they were running the IV Friday, and it was a little cubicle that held two special chairs where the IVs were going. All of them were full, and the only place I could sit was a little bench, a little tiny bench that I barely fit on across from her. And to my right was another man. And he was just finishing up before Rita's being finished up. The nurse came and took his IV off, and as he came by me, he stood right in front of me and he looked at me. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, so your treatment is finished for the day." "Yeah, it's all finished for the day." And then I began to ask him what he was going through, what was happening to him. And he told me how he had this and that and other kind of cancer, and that he was here to get iron, to restore his iron content. And in the course of time, I sensed by the Lord that here's a man that really needed prayer. He was crying for prayer. And I put my hand out and I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" "Oh, yes," he said. "Oh, please." And I didn't pray a very complicated prayer. I just prayed that God would hear his cry. And you know, the man was just about in tears. It was only a half a minute or so. And he was just in tears for that prayer. And I'm finding that if I don't know, maybe Larry has his way of ministering to people with his little tracks and everything. And by the way, I used one of your tracks this week, Larry. I had a plumber come to hook up a gas line. And when we finished up, I asked him if he was a believer. And he said, "Well, I'm a Catholic." So I talked to him a little bit and I handed him your little tract and I said, "You might want to read this." And he said, Yes, I will." And he was in the crew that put, he was one of the crew of nine that put our metal roof on in July. And I said to them, I said, you heard me out in the garage." And the men all kind of took a break after it was all over, and they went in the garage and they were sipping their beer and whatever. I guess I went and got a pizza for them. And I said, "You remember that I prayed over the whole group in the garage?" He says, "Oh, yes, I do." And I said, "Tell me something. Do you believe those men that I prayed for, do you believe they were offended at what I said?" "Oh, no," he said, "I heard from them." He says, "No, they weren't offended. They were moved by that prayer." Now, this information would never come back to me. Ever. I would never know what happened. Just like Larry, some of the people you talk to, you never know. And you maybe never will know until you meet some of these people in glory someday. So each one to his own way. Amen. So Moses was a man who was chosen by God, and his parents, listen to me. His parents must have had a vision. I don't mean an open vision. I mean something stirred their heart. And it says they were not afraid of the king's command. What was the king's command? Murder all the boys. Murder them all. If what Pharaoh was doing was attempting population control. Kind of a crude way to do it. They've got more sophisticated methods today. Some of their And by the way, it is their plan. It is definitely part of their agenda to control population. And control population sometimes means taking them out tens of thousands at a time, which this COVID thing was managed to do. And what that didn't manage to do, some of their vaccines are going to manage to do in the course of time. So it is Satan's plan to wipe out humanity. And if Satan were to really get his B system going, he wouldn't run this world as a system like that. As soon as he had an opportunity, he would annihilate all humanity, all of them, including the ones that think they're on his side. So every action of Satan is again anti-humanity. He hates the creation of God. He hates everything that God has done. He hates the principles of creation. He hates the idea that he created the male and female. He's out to destroy that. He hates the fact that the family unit, the marriage, is a powerful, if two or three agree concerning any, he hates that principle. And he's out to destroy it in any manner that he can. All right. So by faith, Moses' parents. All right. Now the next measure of faith, and by the way, what is faith? What is faith? Let's go to verse one. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is substance? Substance is something real, isn't it? It's the reality of something you can't see. So in order to see it, now we're talking about natural seeing, all right? Natural seeing, natural possession, natural touching, natural holding in your hand, all right? In order to have that kind of faith, there has to be an invisible type of vision. Faith is a vision, I'm going to say. Faith is seeing the end result of what you are hoping for. So let's not make light of hope. Well, he's hoping for this. He's hoping for that. She's hoping to be healed. She's hoping to find salvation in her house. You know, hoping for the brethren. If that hope is based on faith, it's something solid. All right. So Moses, by faith, Moses was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story. The parents put him, we'll go over to Genesis here in a little bit. The parents put him in the little ark and set him out in the river among the bulrushes, okay? You know how Pharaoh's daughter found him? It was all planned. It was all planned by God. Miriam, the older sister. Miriam, amen? You know, Miriam was a prophetess. Did you know that? Yeah, the Bible says she was a prophetess. Here she is, an 8 or 10 year old girl, you know, nothing special about her, just watching over her brother who was going to be the leader. Oh yeah, Miriam had her problems down the road. She had different things she had to overcome as well. As far as we know, she never married. He had another brother, an older brother, Aaron, okay? Aaron, this God put his finger on this family. Well, before I go back to Genesis here, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. I don't know. You know, when you get to be a certain age, you begin to make observations of life. And some of these observations have to do with the pattern of your own life. It seems to me that people have to come to years in order to really comprehend the kingdom of God. Now, I don't see any reason why you can't come to it earlier. I don't see any reason why you can't come to it when you're 20 years old. I didn't. I had salvation. I had the blood. I was forgiven. In fact, I came to that when I was 10 years old. But I hadn't come to years. I mean, I was just following along, you know, as the faith of a child. But it took, God had to bring me to about 40 years old before I could really believe that I had really entered in to the, and I wasn't really in the message here. It was just that my soul needed a lot of cleaning up. No, I hadn't gotten into drugs and alcohol and things like that. I had a hard heart. I was stubborn. I was religious. I don't know. You might not have liked me in those days. Maybe you don't now. Doesn't matter. Amen. But I was proud. I was arrogant. You believe that? Yes. True. 40 years. I was come to years. And I had to make some decisions. And I made some hard decisions. And I made some decisions that really shook the earth. Because God was shaking my earth. So Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, why is it stated this way? Why do you know that these words are put in here specifically with a specific meaning? It doesn't just say he refused to be an Egyptian. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what is the meaning of a woman in the Bible? It has a spiritual meaning. A woman is what? A church. A type of church, a type of bride, okay? Israel was to be the bride of Christ. Jeremiah speaks about it. Jeremiah speaks about how unfaithful she was and that he had to put her away. At least he put part of her away. And what I believe the New Testament is saying here is he made a choice of what church he was going to be a part of. He was not, he refused to continue to be a part of the first church of Egypt, the Pharaoh's daughter church. It doesn't say he refused to become the son of Pharaoh, but the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What church did he want to belong to then, if we can use that term? They weren't calling it church back then. It was what part of the kingdom, what part of a religious orientation, what part of a belief system was he going to be a part of? So he had to make a choice, and he could not come to the full measure of making that decision until he had come to years. In other words, it took 40 years for him to consider what was going on in Egypt, to make an assessment of all the advantages he had if he remained in Egypt, and the riches and the pleasures of sin that were available to him, amen, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So somehow Moses knew. How he found out, I don't know. I believe that he must have had a memory of Jochebed nursing him, taking him into the home, praying over that baby. You know, these children were nursed in those days up until they were probably 3 and 4 years old. I mean, they didn't stop as soon as the child was 6 months old, like today. No, they kept it on. And I believe that she put a lot, you know, this woman planted the Spirit of God, the faith of the fathers, the faith of Abraham into Moses' life as a 3 and 4 year old. Brethren, your children need to hear, your grandchildren, they need to hear the preaching of the Word of God, whether they can understand it or whether they don't or not. I'll tell you something that I clearly remember. You've heard these stories, as maybe in my book, but I'll say it again. I can remember, before I could read, sitting by my father in church and hearing Brother Elias reading from the second chapter of Acts. Now, we weren't Pentecostals. They just read it. I mean, they were Mennonites. They read the Word. Everything in the Word was considered part of the Word of God. And somehow they never moved beyond that point to say, well, we ought to have the fullness of the Spirit too. They just read it. But I remember him reading that. I must have been 3 or 4 years old. I had gone from my mother's side of the church to the father's. So they were separated in those days. The women sat on one side, the men on the other. And so I remember hearing him read from the second chapter of Acts. And suddenly it hit me. This memory is very clear in me. Suddenly it hit me. Oh, I know what he's going to say next. And I was so excited because I could track the verse ahead of his voice. And I thought, isn't that amazing? I know what the man is going to say. So you see, little children can be programmed. Shall I use the term? What was the term we used the other day? Not programmed. What the vision that Rita, I used that when I was talking about the zebra. Imprinted. The baby zebra, when it's born, has to be imprinted with the peculiar stripes of the mother, so that when the lion comes and they run, the baby will follow that imprint of the mother. And I believe this is a principle that God gives. We need to imprint these babies, these grandchildren, imprint them with the presence of God. Even if they don't understand, they will remember the presence of the Spirit that will affect their soul, brethren. Hallelujah. Amen. Howard, I'm sure you remember being imprinted with some of the good things of the faith of your mother, amen, who happened to be my sister, amen. All right, so by faith, choosing, he made a choice. He observed these slaves, he had a knowledge that they were his brethren, and he went out to discover who they were. He made a choice. Amen. Even when he killed that Egyptian, he was making a choice to be part of them. Now, it was probably a bad way to make the choice. There would have been a better way, but nevertheless, it made a choice from which he could not reverse himself. Once he made that choice, there was no taking it back. It was permanent. You kill a man, you've made a choice. There's no way you can undo what you've done. And so he made that choice. It says he chose to suffer affliction, and indeed he would suffer affliction. Maybe not immediately. It says by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, invisible goes along with vision, does it not? A spiritual vision is invisible. Amen. When Paul had that vision, it was visible to him, but invisible to the men who were nearby, but they heard something. So he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, here again, I go back into Genesis, and it sounds to me, it would sound like he feared the king. Amen. By the way, this is the same word that is used of his parents, who were not afraid. It is the Hebrew word equivalent to phobia, fear. They did not have that kind of fear. Moses did not. But are we talking about the final product of Moses? In essence, in making that decision, he must have known that it was a decision he was making from which he could not turn back. How many of you know God is pleased to put you in a position? No. He puts you in a position and you make a decision. I remember clearly one time he put me in a position. It was when I was in North Creek. I'm not sure just what it was, but he's done this several times to me. He put me in a position where I made a decision from which I could not turn back. And later, I saw what he did, and I remember saying, "Oh Lord, you tricked me." I used that term. I said, "You tricked me." And all I saw, in a quick little vision, I saw a smile on his face. "Yeah, I set you up. And now you can't turn back." Well, I'll tell you one specifically. It's in the book. You read it. But when Janet died, when she did very suddenly, right there in front of me, 20 years ago, and it was 2 months before that I had a heart attack. And so I agreed with the doctor that they would do a three-way bypass. But 3 months later, when she died, I said, "Lord, why didn't you do this the other way? I would never have let them do that. I would have tried to die." So you see, he set me up. And he said, "No, you're going to live, and I'm going to take her home." Do you understand what I'm saying? So whatever the setup was with Moses, God knew. And it says he did not fear. So the end product of Moses was he was not a fearful man. He would do what he had to do. Amen. By faith he forsook Egypt. What is forsake? These are important words. Forsake means he had to come out of something. Brethren, how many of you have had to come out of something? Amen. How many of you have had to come out? The children of Israel had to come out of Egypt in order to come in to the promised land. Their leader had to come out. Some of you have come out of Babylon. If you grew up in Catholicism, you had to come out of Babylon. Is false religion, by the way. Egypt, not necessarily. Egypt is just the world. Never had any taste of religion. We've met people in Eastern Europe where they preach so strongly. Grew up an unbeliever, an atheist. Everybody was an atheist under the old communist rule. They just came out of Egypt. They never passed through Babylon at all. Just came directly out of Egypt, right into the promised land. God turned them into Babylon because of their religion was getting corrupted. So they had to go and taste the real Babylon, find out what it was really all about. All right. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, this is Moses. Moses was the leader. Moses was the leader of the Passover. He's the one that gave them the word. It was by faith. He knew when God told him, I'm going to destroy the firstborn. They had already been through 9 plagues, and there was a track record of 100%. If God said it, it was going to happen. And by this time, the faith was really getting stronger. They heard the word of the Lord. They knew that God meant what he said. How many of you have been through that in your walk of life? You've heard the Lord. The first time, you weren't sure you were going to believe it. After a while, when God began to speak, you said, yes, it's a sure thing as if it's already happened. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for or believed for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, they put the blood on the lintel and upon the side posts of the door, knowing that if they remained in the house, the destroyer would pass over them. Brethren, we are going to face the same thing in this last 3.5 years that is coming upon this earth. We are going to have to know. Brethren, I fully believe we are going to be cut off of a lot of things that we believe are the things that sustain our life. I don't know exactly what they are. I can't write a scenario. You could be cut off of your heating fuel. We who live in the north, we know what that means. Amen? You could be cut off of a lot of other things. We could be cut off of a food supply. You see, by faith, Elijah went to that widow's house. By faith, the widow believed the word of Elijah. And by faith, they survived. Brethren, we are going to have to know that faith as we're coming into these end times. The people that are working this world order thing, they are hard at work. God is going to allow them to accomplish their beast system. He is going to allow it. And you know, after seeing, I only saw part of that video, but I am convinced it's not just some nuclear exchange that's going to bring the second coming of Christ. That may happen. That may be the thing that'll open up the finality of this end time thing, this end time government, world government. But the thing is that I am convinced is he is going to allow this system to come into place. This is the devil's biggest play. This is his trump cards. This is his ace. This is everything that he's been working for since the very beginning. He tried this thing back with Nimrod, world government, world dominion. Amen. And he's going to make his play again. And this time it will be his finest hour. This time it will be man's finest, man. 666 is the number of man. All right, so we're dealing with Egypt. Amen? Amen. Let me go over to Genesis here, pick up a few By the way, do you notice these verses, verse 23, 24, 27, 28, 29? These verses in this chapter, 11th chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and by faith. Now, let's see what really happened. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. I hope we can finish what we're going to say about, not Genesis, I'm sorry. It's Exodus chapter 2. We should know that. Genesis chapter 2, we'd be back in the creation. Okay, Exodus chapter 2. Let me start here with verse, I think, 11. Yeah. The first part is the, okay. Yeah, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. That is when he had come to years, okay? We come to years not necessarily at the same time we come to salvation. We come to years. How many of you believe you've come to years at this point? You know, yeah. You've come to an awareness of something you could not see when you were younger. Even though you believed, you couldn't see. Your eyes, there was something clouding your eyes. You just couldn't see it. And I remember it took the preaching of men like Brother Campbell. It took the preaching of men like Brother DeSeal. It took that preaching to open my eyes, and there was a stirring that I wanted. I wanted something more. I wanted more than I was getting. I was wanting more than I was finding. Couldn't find it in the church system. Went here, went there, went somewhere else. Just couldn't find it. And there was a yearning for something more. Come to years. Amen. It's when he was growing that he went out unto his brethren. His brethren. See, he had an awareness that they were his brethren. He went out among his brethren. He had to go and see what is going on. These people are my people. This is my heritage. I have a heritage out here among these slaves. What's going on with them? Look how they're suffering. Look how these Egyptians are beating them. Look, they get away with it. Nobody can stop them. Nobody can stop this power of Egypt. What, God, what are you going to do about this? You know? So it says he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You know, I believe that Moses was a powerful man. I believe he was a man that was used to authority. He was living in the palace. He was living in the best place. He had the most advantage of any man could ever have of growing up in Egypt. He could have been considered the next Pharaoh. I don't know. Maybe there was competition. You see the Ten Commandments movie. I don't know how it really happened. Maybe there was another son that was in competition with him. Who knows? But Moses was a man that knew how to exercise authority. Moses was a man who carried himself with you know how these men who have position and power, you know how they walk, how they carry women too that are in those same positions. They carry themselves with a certain measure of pride and arrogance, you know. Moses knew how to do that. It was just natural. He grew up that way. And so he knew that he had the power. He had the physical strength as well. Now, to take on an Egyptian taskmaster, he had to know that he could do it. These taskmasters were not little wimpy little men out there snapping their whip. Somebody could easily overcome them. No, Moses was a powerful man. And by the way, I believe that Moses was a man that knew how to speak. I don't know what that excuse was all about, him giving God, telling him that he was slow of speech and didn't know how to talk. I don't know what that was all about. Maybe 40 years in the wilderness had kind of dampened his enthusiasm and his pride and his arrogance. Maybe by now he thought, oh, what good is it? I don't know that I have any authority anymore. So whatever it was. So he says, he went out the second day. And behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them, to him that did wrong. In other words, one of them was attacking the other one, his brother. Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And the man said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So here we go. It says here in Genesis that Moses feared. But over in Hebrews, it says that he did not fear. What happened? You see, I'm going to say, well, okay, there was some fear in Moses back here. But when the New Testament writes your story, there's no fear in you. It really says, no, there was something greater than that fear. Yes, he may have fled because his flesh said something, but the Spirit said something greater. And no, he did what he did, and he knew he had to leave town. Okay? Now Pharaoh heard this thing. He sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. All right, we know the story. In the land of Midian, Jethro, seven daughters. Apparently these seven girls were all shepherdess girls. They took his flock, and there was only one well. And in the evening, the other shepherds would bring their sheep in to water them. It's amazing. Apparently, sheep can be watered only once a day out in the desert. And then go out and graze all day, and then come in and rehydrate. So these shepherds would drive the women away, water their own sheep first. But Moses was there. Here, listen. Another example of the kind of man that Moses was in the early days. Moses had the power to drive these shepherds away. He carried himself with an air of authority. Whether he actually beat up the shepherds or not, I don't know. Maybe he flashed some symbol that he was an Egyptian prince and it frightened the shepherd. I don't know what happened. But he drove them away, and he favored the girls, Jethro's daughters. Now, so they came back, Reuel, another name, they came back to Reuel. Well, it's Jethro, it's Reuel, their father. He was the priest of Midian, by the way. He must have been some kind of a believer. I don't think he was just a pagan priest. You know, I believe the word of the Lord really covered just about all the earth. There were many, many people in far and distant places. You read them here and there in the Old Testament. In the days of Job, there were scattered people all over who believed in God. They believed in things that we believe in. I mean, Job believed the day was going to come for his resurrection. He believed that his Redeemer was going to come. Job believed that. Now, where does Job fit? Was he before Abraham or where? And by the way, if you do the math, you're going to find that Abraham actually lived at the same time as Nimrod. You do the math. And also, it is told in some of the ancient Hebrew literature that Abraham actually, because apparently Nimrod was threatening him, that he went to Noah may have been still alive, but his son Seth was definitely alive during the days of Abraham and probably taught Abraham some of the things from old that had been carried over from Noah, from the garden, some of the word that Adam had taught them. Amen. Okay. It says here in verse 20, it says, and he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content. Here's a summary of 40 years. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses was content. How many of you are looking for a change in your life? Lord, I want to move on to the next step. Oh God, I'm so sick of being where we are. Come on, can't we move on, Lord? And I made this discovery, and this happened about the age of 40. I decided I was going to be content. I don't know whether I decided it or not. I just got to the point where I said, I'm not going to fight it anymore. I want this trial to end. I want to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, and finally I said, let's just relax. And you know what? When you get content, God says, all right, we're finished here. Let's move on to the next step. He's overcome at this point. She's overcome. We're ready to move her on. She's looking for something else. So Moses was content. And when he got to be content, the old king died, and God heard the groanings of his people back in Egypt. He looked upon them, and he had respect unto them. Now, the call, you see, at this point is where God puts the call on a man's life, a woman, whatever. I mean that generically, you know that. It says here, let me see. It says, I'll read in verse 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. What he actually did is he went to the west side of that desert. To Mount Sinai. And by the way, didn't they discover that what they had been calling Mount Sinai in the modern map is not actually the Mount Sinai that Moses actually was at with the Israelites? It was a different Mount Sinai, I think. So anyway, he went to the west side, and by the way, the old maps, I went and looked up one of these maps where they thought the Israelites crossed. That isn't where they crossed. They went across the Red Sea. Amen? Because God had prepared a path through the Red Sea. You look at the topography of the bottom of the Red Sea, and you'll find somewhere in the middle of the Red Sea a raised spot where the depth is not hundreds of feet deep, but only something like 30 or 40 feet deep. And that was the spot where Israel actually crossed. God had it all arranged at the time of creation. Some interesting books that you can read about this if you want to probe into it. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. All right, here's the vision. Vision, vision, vision. Here is the open vision. Not only an open vision, but it was something that was very real, very tangible. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. All right. When we read the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, who is this sometimes talking about? The Son of God, who became known as Jesus later on. He wasn't known as Jesus at this time because he hadn't been born as a man. But here he is. Which of the three angels that appeared to Abraham had the power to negotiate with Abraham? The angel of the Lord. Amen. The other two went down to Lot, to Sodom. There was some power to negotiate, but not quite the same authority as the one had that took it up with Abraham. Okay? So I believe that this was Jesus Christ, Old Testament, before being Christ. Amen. Part of the creation, let us make man after our image and in our likeness. Yes, this is he. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. What is the thing about the Lord being a consuming fire? Is it not appropriate that he would appear as a fire? Well, what does fire do to things, by the way? It either consumes them or it changes them. Now, gold is not consumed by fire, all right? But what happens to gold? The fire purifies it. It burns out things that don't belong there. Gold is the nature of God. And the fire is the nature of God as well. Our God is a consuming fire. Okay, so the bush, however, the bush did not burn. I don't know. Did this happen all the time out there in the desert? I don't know. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. It says, and Moses said, now who was Moses talking to? Moses said in his thoughts, how many of you have thoughts where you said, and you're thinking, you're going around the house like me, and you begin mumbling and saying it out loud, and Rita says, who are you talking to, Mark? I say, nobody. I'm mumbling my thoughts. Moses said, he must have said to himself, man, what is this? I'm going to have to go see what this is all about. So he said, amen. He saw, he turned aside, amen. And God called to him. And he said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Now, the vision was no longer just in his heart. These are my brethren. I believe I belong to them. It's now something that has come right out into the open. And there's no question about it now. It's not, is this my imagination? No thinking. You saw it, you know you saw it, you remember you saw it, you will never forget it. It's right out there. And so Moses, he called to him and he said, here I am. And he said, don't draw near, draw not nigh. Amen. Draw not nigh. Let's see this place. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Why was Moses not allowed to walk in his shoes on holy ground? Why do you think? You can unmute and say what you're going to say, Larry. I see your mouth moving.
Yeah. It'd be contamination. Sin would contaminate that which is holy.
Well, was Moses sinning?
Moses was a sinner.
Oh. Well, let's say that Moses was at least carnal, wasn't he?
Yeah, but his shoes didn't sin. No.
What'd you say, Howard?
His shoes didn't sin.
No.
And he was to take those off.
Yeah, you see, his walk was not holy yet. The shoes are...
Mark?
What?
You said, let's say he's carnal. I say, no, he was a sinner.
All right, he was a sinner.
Fall short of the glory of God. You can't make Moses into something that he's not.
All right. He was both.
Okay, all right.
Carnal man is a physical, natural man, and he was also a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And in that condition, you cannot approach the holy God. So he had to remove these shoes that represented his old walk, his way of life.
Mute it.
Yeah.
Okay. And Rita says his shoes had dust on them, which was earthy, connected to the earth. Dusty shoes. They weren't clean. So he put off his shoes, and he said, I am, wait a minute now. Where does it say he covered his, oh, here it is, verse 6. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How many of you believe if you had that encounter that you would want to hide your face too? Brethren, I don't know if we can comprehend how bright and how brilliant the face of God really is. Which is why they say you cannot look upon God and live. You can in your non-living state because there's nothing physical or natural about you anymore. That time the Lord came to me. He was coming in and I sensed the brightness coming in. And I said, Lord, I want to hear from you, but you can't come the way you are. You're going to burn me. You're going to blind me. And so he shielded the light. And it continued to come on in. So Moses is having an encounter with God. He says here in verse 7 that he's heard the cry of his people in Egypt. He's heard the cry. And he, now here, verse 8, I like verse 8. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Notice there are six of these tribes that are mentioned here. Six, the number of man, the number of corrupt man. But what is significant here is God says, I am coming down to bring them up. God had to come down to us to bring us up. There's no way we could get up. We were stuck in our down position. We were reading, was it last week or week before? Abraham went down to Egypt. Down. It's a spiritual direction that he took, and he had to come up back out of Egypt. Brethren, we have to come up out of our old nature, out of our old ways, out of our old traditions, out of our old religion, come up to the kingdom of God. Now, therefore, I will, verse 10, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her plagues. People don't like to hear that. People in religion. I remember the first time I naively just threw that out. I was about, what was I, about 35 or so. I was gathered in a group of Catholic charismatics. And I was just so delighted to be in this group, you know. And I just spewed that out of my mouth. You know? Oh, Lord. You know what? That was the last time I gathered with them. They didn't want me anymore. They wanted to hold on to their old tradition. They did not want to come out. They wanted to bring this thing down into their group and not really change much. They wanted their rituals. They wanted their priests. They wanted all that. They wanted to continue with the life of the Holy Spirit. You know, that thing eventually fizzled out. People had to make a choice. You're either going to come all the way out or you're not going to come out at all. Who is he? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God assured him. Somebody on the phone needs to mute, by the way. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token. So he began to show him signs. Okay? He showed him the sign of the rod, the power of the rod, the ability that God could do things with that rod. What is that in thy hand? It may not be a rod. What is it that you have? What is the gift? What is the talent that you do have? All right? So, well, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not as good a speaker as Billy Graham. I'm not this, I'm not that. No, what are you? What do you have? What's in your hand? Well, that's just that, you know, it's kind of a natural thing. All right, I'm going to use it. So don't give excuses to God. I mean, God was finally getting angry at Moses for this multiplicity of excuses that he was using. Where does it say here that the wrath of God stirred up against him? It's in one of these, where is it? Who knows where we are here? I'm looking for the verse where God said who he was. What is it, Rita? 14. Oh, here it is. Here it is. 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Well, now, first of all, God said that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why did he mention all three? All right, Abraham had another son, didn't he? What was his name? Ishmael. What is the God of Ishmael today? The descendants of Ishmael say his name is Allah. Not the same God, is it? So we need to go beyond the God of Abraham. We need to go to Isaac. All right? It's narrowing it down. Isaac had two sons, did he not? Isaac and Esau. And Esau went off somewhere else and probably serving another god. So it can't be just the God of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob now. Amen? Jacob separated from Isaac. And his 12 sons now make up what is in Egypt, the sons of Israel. See, Israel was Jacob's other name. All right, so now God is going to give him a new name, not just the God of, but he said, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Did I put it in that book about the time we were in Scotland with Brother Barr? Took us to this little village, and it was a little home group. There were about 10 of us in the meeting, and Janet was sitting directly across from me in the meeting. There was a big easy chair to my left, and an older man, not a lot older, but a little older than me, he'd fallen asleep in that chair. I was such an exciting speaker. And there was somebody over there. This was in the evening. These people have been working hard all day. You know, I understand how you can fall asleep when you get comfortable. And there was another one to my right, and they were almost asleep. And what I had been doing, I had been teaching on this word, I am, okay? And I was telling the brethren how powerful that word is. What a power that word has. You know, when they went to arrest Jesus in the garden, he asked them soldiers, he said, who are you looking for? And so we're looking for Jesus. And he said to them, he said, I am. And when he said, I am he. When he said that word, knocked the soldiers all on their back, blew them right over. And they got back up, and they had the audacity to tie him up. This man, by his word, can knock you over, and you think you have to put handcuffs on him to lead him away. You couldn't do a thing with this man unless he let you do it. Why bother with the handcuffs and tying him up and all that? The power. So I was speaking about this. And when I got all done, I said, well, is there anybody that has anything they'd like to add? And Sister Janet spoke from the opposite side of the room. She says, Brother Mark, she said, whenever you mention his name or when you mention I am, she said, I saw the Lord standing on your left side. He was standing right here in the meeting. And most of us didn't even know that he was in the meeting. Well, when this man on my left heard this, he woke up, and the one on my right and the people in the room began to stir and open their eyes and look at one another. And Brother Barr, he couldn't stop talking about that. He took us home to his house, and we were staying at his. He couldn't stop talking about that all the way home. Jesus was in our meeting. And, amen. Yeah, but I got thinking about that later, and I thought, well, why was he on my left side? And then I thought, oh, that's better, because I was on his right side. Do you see the significance? Everything has meaning with the Lord. He chose, exactly. He put me on his right side as a spokesman of his word. There's power in that name, I am. Amen. Well, I think we're probably going to bring this to a close. Moses finally agreed to do, he makes the excuse over in chapter 4 about him being slow of speech. And at this point, the Lord is really beginning what does it say? And the Lord was wroth with him or something like that. Where is it? 14, verse 4. Yeah, thank you, Rita. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak. So Moses, you're not going to get out of it that easy. You're going to have to speak. One more little incident of Moses is he took Zipporah, and he had two children, actually, and one of them was uncircumcised. So it says, it came to pass by the way in the inn. I don't know what this inn really was. I can't imagine an inn out there in the middle of this desert. It was some kind of a way station, a resting place. Maybe it was the palm trees and, oh, you know what I mean. Amen. And the Lord met him and sought to kill him.
Oasis.
There you go, Howard. Thank you. An oasis. Yeah. The Lord sought to kill him. Come on. Did I read that right? This is the man that God is sending to Pharaoh, and he's going to kill him before he gets there. Hello? What's the problem? God is going to have a man who is pure and who is totally dedicated to everything that is of the kingdom of God, and he's going to have it done right. Moses had not circumcised his one son. And apparently his wife did not agree with this practice. She didn't like it at all. And I don't know, it seems like Moses got terribly sick. And he was at the point of dying. And he must have said something, Zipporah, we've got to take care of that boy. You've got to do it, Zipporah. I don't have the strength to do it. And so she took a sharp stone and she cut the boy, threw the foreskin at his feet. You're a bloody husband. But then God was satisfied. You see, if you're going to be part of my covenant people, you're going to have to keep the covenant yourself. You can't just say something for other people and not do it. This is Old Testament. I understand. These things have been fulfilled in Christ, brethren. This is fulfilled in Christ. But nevertheless, it was very important. Amen. So you know the story. Amen. You know the story, how it goes. We're talking about the vision. The vision of Moses. He had the vision that started within his soul. He believed that he was part of these oppressed people. You've had a vision like that too. There was something in you that said, I've got to be a part of these people. You looked at them, you said, well, they're not millionaires. They don't live in the biggest houses. They don't all drive Mercedes or Rolls Royces or whatever it is. But there's something that you want. They have something. They have the kingdom of God. And you want to be part of it, just like Moses did. We'll look at other people that I believe had a vision too before we finish this. Moses finally got a full open vision, and it had to carry him for another 40 years in the wilderness. That vision started off with a burning bush, started off with knowing he was on holy ground, knowing that he had met I Am, the Creator God. God was going to ask him to write the whole story, the whole history of mankind up until that point. There was a lot God was going to ask of Moses. He was going to have to put up with miserable people, complaining people, rebellious people. He was going to have to put up with misunderstanding of his own siblings at times that didn't have the same vision. You see, this is what caused the split between Lot and Abraham. Didn't have the same vision. Abraham had the vision of the kingdom of God. Lot settled for the vision of another city. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God, that had not natural earthy foundations. I want that vision of the kingdom of God. We're not going to let go of it, brethren. We're going to hold on. We're going to see some terrible things happen in our generation before we pass on, I believe. But I believe we're going to see the kingdom of God. If I don't, you will. If I don't, my children will. One of us will, but we have faith and we believe the word of God says that Christ is coming and this earth will be changed and it will be reset, but not by the hand of wicked men. God bless. Amen. Now, if you want to add something while the recording is still on, go ahead and do it.
Amen.
Yeah, I want to go back to why he took off his sandals. There was a couple things I read about that. One is they were fashioned after animal skins, and animal skins are impure. Another said it's a sign of respect. And because they're dirty and dusty, you took your sandals off to go into a house, and it's a sign of respect. Another reason is because it means you're giving yourself up entirely to the place.
Okay.
And I think it may be all three of those.
Yeah, that's good, Howard. Charlotte, you started to say something.
Well, I just said amen.
I was going to throw out a little confirmation mark to a couple of things you said. When you talked about impressions, I remember as a little boy, I might have been, I don't know, 10 years old or something, and I saw an episode of Bonanza. And you remember Hop Sing was their Chinese cook, you know. And I remember in this one episode, Hop Sing was going to go away to meet with some of his Chinese buddies or something like that. And he was gone for like a whole week. And when he came back, you know, Ben and Hoss and all of them wanted to know, well, what happened or whatever, you know. And Hop Sing was just so excited he could hardly talk. And it was in all this time they came to some little simple conclusion about God. And I just remember it making an impression on me. And I was thinking, this must really be important, you know, that he took all this time and he was so excited about it. And just this one little thing, I mean, it was something simple like God loves us all or something like that, you know. Anyway, it certainly made an impression on me that I remember to this day. And then also, I wanted to read this one scripture right here when you talked about when Moses said he couldn't even talk, you know. This is Acts chapter 7, and it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." So we know it says he was mighty in words, so he could speak plenty good. And I think in another translation I read one time that it said he was eloquent in speech. So I think I understand what happened there, because this has happened several times with me with God. When God asks you to do something, one of the first things that comes in your mind is the reasons why you can't or you shouldn't. I mean, just instantaneously, God has asked me to do something, and immediately in my mind came some reason why I couldn't or shouldn't do it. And I think that's what the devil does. He's right there just ready to rob any little good thing that God's going to give you. So if we're ready for that, I know for myself, one of the things that trips me up is when I'm not ready for something. If I'm ready for it, I can do it. But if I'm not ready for it, it throws me for a loop. So if we know when God speaks to you, get ready, because Satan's going to be right there to give you some reason not to do it. And then lastly, when you were talking about visions, I think Isaiah gave a really great definition of drunkenness. He's talking about drunkenness, and then he says, they err in vision and stumble in judgment. And I thought to myself, what an excellent description of, you know, drunkenness, err in vision and stumble in judgment. And, you know, when you talked about visions, not necessarily an open vision from God, but a much broader sense, what came to my mind was, what kind of vision, you know, do we really have for our life? Are we, is our vision to make enough money to pay our bills and have a nice house and be comfortable and do the things that are fun? Or is our vision that we want to restore the sight to the blind and raise the dead and heal the sick, you know, control the weather, walk on water? You know, that's the kind of vision we have to really be a part of the kingdom of God. We can't just be satisfied with the lowland. We've got to really have a purpose in life, you know, that if we don't, we're going to just flounder and wander. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Hey, Mark, this idea of in printing, where did that come from again?
When I first heard about, I heard it on a National Geographic something, where they were observing zebras, the birth of a baby zebra. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That the sight of that mother, and they showed how every time the baby turned, she moved so she would be directly in front of that baby. She was not going to let that baby see anything at all until, I mean, she wasn't thinking about it. It was just nature was taking its course with her, but that was what they believed was happening. And I believe, you know, as I said before, that children can be imprinted. You know, a child that is taken into a bar, even if it's not a time of drinking, but they get comfortable in a place like that so that they're not afraid to go in when they grow up. I was given such an imprint that I was never to step my foot inside of a bar. You know, that it was just a wicked place. And, you know, I told you the story last week how I went into one when I was about 20 years old in college because I needed direction on how to find something, and there was no other place I was going to get it. And Clarence and I looked at one another, and we, boy, which one of us is going to have to go in there, you know? So, yeah.
Well, you know, the thing is, that, you know, I guess that's a universal principle, and it's in scripture, by the way. I don't know if you ever thought of it, but it just kind of jumped out at me when you said that. I was reminded of Jacob. Remember Jacob used that against Laban? He set up
the sheep.
I don't know how
yeah.
it all goes, but he set up rods of certain trees that when the sheep were going to be impregnated, that if they looked upon that, then they became, I guess, spotted.
Or striped.
And so he said all the spotted ones, he said, I'll take, and the unspotted ones. And Laban thought, oh, this is a good deal, because it's never going to happen. It's such a rare thing. And so again, it's right there in scripture that imprinting of that the sheep looked upon, you know? So it's true. God is the creator, and he knows, you know, our frame, and he knows creation, how that works too. The only other thing I wanted to say was you talked about in Hebrews where the definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You were right, and you know, certainly in talking about substance, you know, has form, you know, but if you look at the Greek word for substance, it's the word hypostasis, and it means title deed. So think about that. Faith is the title deed of the things that we hope for, you know, the evidence not yet seen, and yet, you know, it is real. In essence, if you look back in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were to go into the land, take the land which was their inheritance, that is Canaan land. And by faith, they already had the deed to that land. God had already gave it to them. And all they had to do was proceed in faith, which Joshua and Caleb did, and they received it. And our inheritance is a spiritual inheritance, and that's the kingdom of God. And we receive our inheritance, i.e. the kingdom of God, by believing. By faith, we receive the title deed to our inheritance. And you talked about the title deed to our inheritance is the kingdom of God. And you said we will inherit the kingdom of God, but in essence, we already have it. Because Paul defined the kingdom of God in Romans 14 as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in essence, you know, we already theologically, we already have that. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his righteousness, the peace that he brings us, and the joy. And eventually we will see the fullness of that kingdom established here on earth. But we receive it again by faith. That's, we already have it. It's confirmed, it's given to us, because faith is the substance that by which we receive everything God has for us.
Amen. And since you're using legal real estate terms, Larry, mm-hmm. until we actually take actual possession, we have the earnest, which is the down payment, mm-hmm. which is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Yes. Amen.
And justified by faith.
So I'm going to turn the recording off. And let me turn the other one off here. Where are we?